Thanks, Rick, for letting us crash your fire conference. It is such a joy to be with each one of you. There are two things that I love, and that is obviously the honor of preaching the Word of God, and then pastors. There's nothing that I love more than men in ministry that are committed to laying down their lives for the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brothers, that's my prayer for you, that you would use every single ounce of energy that the sovereign Creator has given you in this calling to serve the Lord Christ, to shepherd His people, to point them to Him. And it will cost you. And so I hope that you're encouraged, that you're refreshed, that you're delighted, that you've been here to hear from other brothers, to pray, to be admonished, to be encouraged. That's what we do because we love each other, and more importantly, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. So, open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to go from verse 16 through 21. Galatians chapter 5, 16 through 21 is what has been assigned to me. Let me read this for us, and then I will pray, and then let us hear God's word together. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, here's what the Lord says. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you in the strong name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Oh, Father, there is no one that we have to glorify and serve than him. Oh Lord, the exclusive privilege that you have given us to love him, to speak of him, to proclaim his word, all of it by the power of your Spirit. Oh Father, there is no greater privilege. I thank you for these men. I thank you for these brothers. I thank you for this fellowship. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you further your kingdom through weak, broken clay vessels. Who would have thought of such a plan? And yet, Lord, you do this so that you might receive the glory through us. So, Father, open your word to us. Let your Spirit lift the words off of the page, Lord, that you might draw us to worship you in great joy and obedience. It's in Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, isn't it easier to get the slave out of Egypt than to get Egypt out of the slave? Listen to the dehumanizing suffering that the children of Israel forgot. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. So they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. And in all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Beyond that, we find that Pharaoh actually orders the same amount of bricks to be produced without straw, which made their work gruelingly horrifyingly hard. Anguish upon anguish. Let alone the fact that there was a genocide of these Hebrew children, stripping Israel of all their progeny to cause them to break and fear in front of Pharaoh and his formidable army. It was a cry of anguish that reached the heavens. Exodus 2:23, the people groaned. That word means to mourn and wail like at a funeral. They mourned and wailed towards God. And it says, because their slavery, and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came to God, and God heard their groaning. And in a breathtaking display of sovereign might, God makes the entire creation bend down to him in a stunning display of the 10 plagues. It loosens the grip of Pharaoh on the people, and these little Hebrew slaves leave Egypt through the Red Sea. These mountain walls of water either side creating a path of deliverance. God was making a point, and that is this: no one can resist him when he decides to rescue his people from slavery. It was a stunning display of his love. It's his love. That's what he was showing. And yet, not a few days later, we find in Exodus 16, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate all the bread to the full." They're saying, "We had flesh pots of all kinds. For you have brought us out in the wilderness." Literally, here's what it says: "You have caused us to come out." Implication: we didn't want to come out. God, you brought us out against our will to die. And then in Numbers 11, they actually talk about, you remember the fish? You remember those leeks and onions and garlic? I mean, do you remember those times when we sat by the fire and there was this fish with these crispy edges and these leeks, you know, with this mild flavor and that soft, buttery garlic? And, oh, do you remember that? I wish we were back in Egypt. That's how they were talking. You see, because their cravings started to get a hold of them once again. Brothers, if we're honest, it is easier to get the slave out of Egypt rather than to get Egypt out of the slave. And you and I, this is us. This is our story. This is our story. We forgot, just like they did. Galatians 5 is Paul's announcement. His pronouncement to the church, saying, "You are free in Christ." That's what he's saying. Just like their shackles were shattered by God after 400 years, you and I, our shackles of sin have been shattered by God. He rescued us. And so what's the problem? They're free and we're free. What's the problem? Well, here's the problem. Do you know that slaves that have been in bondage all their lives, once they're free, actually don't even know how to live free? Do you know that slaves that have been slaves their entire life have no idea how to govern themselves in freedom? Brothers, hear this. Actually, our depravity is so deep and entrenched that even though we say we are free, yet we have no clue how to live as free people in Christ. We just don't know. You think about the French Revolution. You think about what happened there. Those revolutionaries went to war and they freed themselves, and instantaneously it was havoc. Because there were a people that were free, that didn't know how to be free, and they didn't know how to be governed, which created a vacuum for Napoleon to come, and they needed him, and he came with even more power, more tyrannical power, which they found comfortable. And they loved him for it. I think about Harriet Tubman, the opponent of the American slave trade. She escaped from a plantation in Maryland and went up to the free state of Pennsylvania. And she took 13 trips back to get slaves. And here's what she found consistently, that these slaves, as she brought them for their journey to freedom, that they had an instinct to turn around and go back to slavery. And she had a little gun in her pocket that she'd put to their heads and she'd say, "You will go to freedom." Dear friends, Galatians is Paul's rhetorical revolver to the head of the church, and he's telling us, you will go to freedom. So, how do you and I live as free people? What does it feel like? What does it look like? Two temptations I want to show you. Firstly, number one, temptation number one, and that is to go back to Egypt. We just talked about that. These Galatian Christians don't know what to do, and so they think about the law of Moses, and they're like, hey, you know what, that's kind of cool, that helps me. I need to go back to their old Mosaic covenant. It protects me. I love that feeling of those laws because it's not messy. That's a temptation. But here's the other temptation, and that is to use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh to live however you want, which is another form of slavery. And that's precisely what we're just talking about this evening. And so how do we live as free people? Here it is, number one. Live in dependence on the Spirit of God. Live in dependence on the Spirit of God. Look at verse 16. These are paradigm-shifting words. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What do you mean, walk by the Spirit? This is incredible. Do you know we were dead in our trespasses and sins? We have been made alive together with Christ, and we have been given the very same Spirit that the sovereign God of heaven and earth, as a man, had here. We have his Spirit. Jesus was a man. We are men. Jesus had the Spirit. We have the Spirit. That is what Paul is saying. You and I have been given the very same Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ had here in the incarnation. That's incredible. It's not that we've been just set free. We have been actually given the power of God through his Spirit. Now the words over there, walk, is just a common Hebraism that Paul uses. He just uses it offhandedly. It's almost like, just live in the Spirit. Navigate your life by the Spirit. Manage your affairs by the Spirit. Direct your path by the Spirit. Steer your course by the Spirit. Shape your journey by the Spirit. Handle your existence by the Spirit. Orchestrate your life's decisions and choices by the Spirit. Govern your actions by the Spirit. Charge your course by the Spirit. What he's saying is, you are to live walking with the Spirit of God. But the implication is he leading me that I might walk with him? Look at your Bibles, it's right there. Look at verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit. You see the walk over there in verse 16? That is us walking. That is us actively following the Spirit. Over here in verse 18, it is passive. The Spirit of God is actually leading us. And the language over here is very tender. It evokes compassion. There's a sweetness. There's a process. I mean, think about a father leading their child. When you find leading and following, it's always done in a way which is loving. Follow me as a father leads his child through a dangerous place. And that's the language over here. The Spirit is actually leading us. He's directing us. He's at the helm. He's paving the way. He's at the forefront. He's spearheading. He is in command. You and I are free to walk in the Spirit as He leads. In fact, look at your Bibles at verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, that entire clause is translated that the Spirit actually gives us life. We don't have life apart from the Spirit. Implication, our very being in Christ is all bound up in the Spirit. Our entire Christian life is given by the Spirit of God. And then look at this. The rest of verse 25, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. It's like, once again, a father, except for think about deep snow. As a father walks in front and he crushes those high, huge piles of snow and creates these massive indentations, and he tells his son, follow me, and he steps in those deep indentations. Do you know that your Christian life, the Spirit of God is actually in front, leading you, telling you, follow me, follow my footsteps. And you and I, as believers, have the power and strength to actually follow Him, because the very life we have comes from Him. Without Him, we have no life, no salvation. It's all through Him, for Him, by Him. And so, the question is, do we trust the Spirit of God? Are we going to follow? Notice that Jesus, He lived in the Spirit. I mean, think about the incarnation itself. The incarnation, the conception, it was the Spirit of God that sustained the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the womb. We're talking about God in flesh. Can you trust the power of God in your life? Luke 1:35, and the angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy. And then, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is already with this child, sustaining this child. Can you imagine thinking this way, that the same Spirit that sustained the Lord Jesus Christ, embryo in Mary, is the very same Spirit that is right now sustaining you. And do we remember that? In the baptism, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, or I should say the Spirit comes upon the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 3:16, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately He went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on Him. He is being empowered for the mission. And the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, His ministry was Spirit-led, Spirit-empowered. Before He goes into the wilderness, we find in Luke chapter 4 and in verse 1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. How did He preach? Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. It's the Spirit of God, the very same Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ had, is the Spirit, my dear brothers, that you have. What sort of power has been given to us at our disposal? This is otherworldly, truly. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did He go to the cross? Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God. Do you know the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ? That stunning, exclusive, one-of-a-kind sacrifice of the Son of God. It is none other than the Spirit of God sustaining Him for that kind of sacrifice. My dear brothers, do you understand that us laying down our lives is the work of the Spirit in us? It's going to cost you everything. This is the slave emancipating, indwelling Spirit of God. And you know what he's done in us? He has made us children of God. So not only does he live in us, but he has actually welcomed us into the family, right in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, here we are, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And chapter 4, verse 7, so you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Can you imagine that the Spirit of God is making us daily like the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a family resemblance that is actually taking place in each one of your lives and in my life. In our church, you know, new moms and dads come with their little babies. And they're not that cute when they're just born. We all fib. They're kind of creepy, actually. And then we say this, oh, looks like you. Looks like the dad. Looks like the mom. But then you give it enough time and those babies actually begin to take on that family resemblance. You see the eyes and you see the mannerisms and you're like, I see it. That's precisely what's going on in our lives. That the Spirit of God is conforming us to our family resemblance. We're free. Second Corinthians 3:18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image. Who would have thought that small, little, weak, dusty human beings are being transformed into the image from one degree of glory to another? For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Brothers, daily, you are being transformed and conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not the same person you are today than you were yesterday. And tomorrow you will not be the same person you are today. The Spirit of God works and he works imperceptibly, but he is working. You're a different man. Do we believe that? Do we trust him? Do we understand this? Do we have these truths in the forefront of our hearts? Are we excited for ministry? It's gonna cost. It's sweaty. It's joyful. But there's nothing like it. This is where God has called you. This is where you're to serve. The Spirit of God sets us apart instantaneously. Do you know that the day that the Spirit of God entered you and changed you, you were transformed? I love this passage that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral or the idolaters or adulterers or men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says this, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You have been made holy, blameless, righteous, and above reproach in Christ through the Spirit of God. That's what's happened to you. But you're also being conformed daily. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So, how does the Spirit lead us, brothers? There are many things we can talk about, but I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about myself and our work in the ministry. Number one, he illuminates the Scriptures. John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Don't you remember the day when all of a sudden you read your Bible and you're like, I get it. I got it. I see it. I understand it. I know what this is about. That's not you. My dear brothers, we're too dull. It's the Spirit of God that turns the lights on. And all of a sudden, I see Christ
everywhere. We understand what happened on the road to Emmaus. You can go anywhere in the Bible, and all of a sudden you see these themes of redemption, and you see the Lord Jesus Christ, and you say, I know what that walk and talk was with Cleopas. Dear brothers, do you understand? The same spirit that was with them on the road to Emmaus, that same spirit is with you as you open your Bible. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you get it. Your hearts and your minds are illuminated by the Spirit of God. Number two, the Spirit leads us in glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. John 16:14, He will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. That word over there is one of proclaiming the truth to you. Can you imagine reading your Bible and the Spirit of God is proclaiming the glory of Christ to you? Where you read your Bible and you weep and you say, how can this be that I'm reading the black and white words on a book, and it's alive and it's convicting and it means something? It is the sovereign God of heaven and earth speaking to his under shepherds. How crazy is the ministry as we walk in the Spirit? The Spirit leads by convicting us of sin. John 16:8, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. My dear brothers, do not take lightly when you feel the conviction of the Spirit of God in your life. It is his love. It's a warning. It's alarm bell. Enough. Turn around. Stop. Repent. Call it what it is and turn away. That's the Spirit of God leading us. The Spirit perfects our prayers. Isn't that wonderful? We really don't know how to pray. We don't even know what to pray. Aren't you glad that you've got the Spirit of God who takes our prayers? He lifts them, he carries them, and he takes them to the Father. And they're always right. And so you can pray, and you can pray, and you can pray to your heart's content, knowing that the Spirit of God is fixing all of it. Every one of those prayers. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray as we ought to. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He who searches hearts and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You know, this is living in freedom by the Spirit of God. You and I can really do anything in the Christian life that honors and magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ wherever we are. But listen, it has to be done in dependence upon the Spirit of God. Not some. Total dependence. So here's our first point, and that is live in dependence on the Spirit of God. Secondly, fight being independent from the Spirit of God. Fight being independent from the Spirit of God. Look at verse 16 again. Notice language. This is conflict language. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, or you could put flesh. I want to tell you something, brothers, that as unbelievers, we were at war with God and at peace with the flesh. But when the Lord saved us, the whole thing went topsy-turvy. Now, we are at peace with God, and we're at war with the flesh. Implication, a civil war has begun the minute you became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the presence of a fight, conflict, conviction is a good thing. It's a good thing. It's the evidence of life. It's the evidence of salvation. You are now at peace with God and war with the flesh. And so, there truly is a war going on in each one of us as believers. Now, the language of your flesh, what is this? I mean, why are we still tempted then? If, Akash, you just said that we have the Spirit of God and we are free. So now, what is this? All of a sudden, you're talking about this flesh stuff and there's a conflict. Why is there still a war? Well, let me explain it this way. Since it's end of October, November 5th is Election Day. On that day, the next leader of the free world will be decided. Between that day, Election Day, and Inauguration Day, January 20th, there's a gap. In that gap, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be recounts, legal disputes, certification of results, foreign influence is going to be questioned, disinformation, they're going to talk about cybersecurity and hacking and refusal to concede and transitional delays and conspiracy theories and protests and civil unrest. You see, my dear brothers, it's because that's how life is living in the gap. There's always conflict. And what I'm saying over here is that you and I are currently living in the gap. We're living between the resurrection of Jesus and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're living between Egypt and the promised land, home. We're living right now between the age inaugurated and the age consummated. We're living between it is finished and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We're living between the old age and the new age. We are living in the gap. We are living in the already and the not yet. And in this time, there is conflict. My dear brothers, do you know that you are currently living in the wilderness of Moab? That's where we are. And there's going to be wilderness issues. You're living in a wasteland, spiritually. Which means there's going to be wasteland temptations around you. There's going to be wilderness temptation around you. The Apostle Paul over here, he calls it the flesh. The flesh has an ethos. Do you know what ethos is? Ethos is the feel, the attributes. So, here's ethos. Christmas time, you go to the mall and you walk in and there's Christmas music playing and there's tinsel on the trees and there's peppermint coffee and there's people dressed up as Santa Claus and everybody's happy and jolly and there's a big presence everywhere and there's a certain feel. That's ethos. You walk into a baseball stadium and it's warm, and you got your shorts on, and you got sunflower seeds in your mouth, and you can hear the crack of a bat, and you hear people cheering, and you can smell hot dogs and popcorn. That's ethos. There's a feel. It's different. It's almost like everything in there penetrates your mind and your thinking, and you enjoy it. Well, my dear brothers, that this world, this wilderness, this wasteland has an ethos. Living in the in-between has an ethos. It's everywhere. It's pervasive. It's in the fabric of human existence. There's no way you and I can escape it. It is everywhere. The air we breathe, every sigh, every whisper, it's all around us. And it tempts the Christian. It awakens in the Christian this desire to want to go back. Look at verse 16 again. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Notice that language is not language that we can just ignore. That's language of craving. That's language of appetizing, appealing, enticing, luring, irresistible. I mean, this is language of rewarding and satisfaction. This is language of, well, I want it. This is a real battle. In other words, the ethos that you and I live in is a real struggle. This is not something that we can just ignore. Look at verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. In other words, you and I will be presented with desires that you want satisfied. You and I will be presented with desires that we truly want to fulfill. You and I will be presented with desires that actually seem natural to us. Of course. In fact, it will seem unnatural to not fulfill these desires. Add to that the world. The world comes along and says, are you kidding me? You are not going to fulfill these desires that you so want. You're going to live with unfulfilled desires. I mean, after all, God gave you these appetites. You should fulfill them. What's wrong with you? So not only do you have this awakening by the ethos of this world to fulfill these desires, but you're surrounded with people who actually think that you and I are pretty stupid. Verse 19. Here's what they look like. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Implication, this ethos, this living in independence from God, even though it is unseen, it is yet undeniable. 15 vices the Apostle Paul goes through. They're divided between sexual vices, religion, relationships, and then excessive indulgent sins. Here they are. Number one, sexual immorality. You see, when the world, when the ethos of this world lives independent from God, and the world says this, I will do whatever I want to do. It's my body. I will live however I will satisfy any sexual craving that I have. That's what the world says. Impurity simply means to be stained and filthy. And the world says, I'll decide what is filthy, what is staining to me. That's independent from God, living. Sensuality, I'll decide what is shameless sexual acts. I'll tell you, that's what the world says when the world lives independent of God. Religiously, notice verse 20, idolatry. The world will decide what its priorities are, what it lives for, what it sins to get, what it sins if it doesn't get. In other words, the world is going to pursue what the world is going to pursue, living independently from God. Not only that, notice sorcery. That over there simply means to do anything you can to control the outcome of your life. The world will go through any means possible to accomplish their end game. You don't need God. You live independently of God. I can massage. I can call. I can use anything, all the means I have, all the clout I have, all the friends I have to accomplish my ends. I don't need God. That's wilderness living. That's the ethos of this world. That is the desires of this world. Notice the relationships, enmity. The world doesn't care. The world tells you that they decide who is dead to them. Or strife. The world decides who they will quarrel with, who they will have arguments with. They don't care what the Word of God says. The world decides jealousy. who their rivals are, who they'll be bitter towards. The world will have fits of anger, blowing up. A display of power without control. Rivalries, the world is the one that decides what personal ambition is acceptable or not. Dissensions, once again. The world decides what it will say to whomever it wants to say, whatever it wants to say. There's no regard for God, no regards for God's word. It is all independent from God. Divisions. The world can gossip, the world can belittle, the world can slander, attack. Envy, verse 21. The world will get its possessions, whatever it wants, whatever it's jealous about. Notice the excessively indulgent things that Paul mentions. Drunkenness. My consumption of alcohol is my business. Orgies? Well, you only live once. I will satisfy any and every single desire I have. That's what the world says. That's the ethos of this world. It is living as if there is no God. It is in complete independence from God. That's what this is. That's the ethos we live in. It is Independence Day every day for the unbeliever. From God. To do as they please. This is wilderness living. This is wasteland living. This is living between Egypt and the promised land. And my dear brothers, you and I are faced with this every day, constantly, day and night. In fact, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai. What does he do when he comes back down? He finds a golden calf. That's wilderness living. They've already found someone else to replace the Lord. Now, we're pastors here. And as I go through this list, you're thinking to yourself, okay, I've checked them all off. I'm okay. But there's one thing on this list that you haven't checked off. Keep reading on. And things like these. I wonder what the things like these is. Maybe we should spend some time on the things like these. Like meaning, what are the things in our lives where we live independently from God? Well, because we are ministers of the gospel, I'm just going to pick one. Ministry. Do we do ministry independently from God? Maybe that's the flesh, the struggle, the desire, the enticing, the seduction. It's like, you know what? I'm going to do what I'm going to do. No one's going to tell me what to do. We can be subtle and covert and imperceptible in our independence in the ministry. Brothers, I want to tell you something, and that is this. That you and I are absolutely incapable of doing anything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in our own strength. We're totally incapable. We are absolutely powerless to do anything in the ministry. Do you believe this? The ethos of this world says, you can do it. Of course you can. The Bible tells us ministry cannot be accomplished by the means of intelligence. The Bible tells us that ministry cannot be accomplished by the means of creativity. The Bible tells us that ministry cannot be accomplished by a handle on the Hebrew and the Greek. The Bible tells us that you cannot accomplish the ministry on techniques. You will never bring one person to the Lord Jesus Christ through all these techniques in our own strength. There's nothing we can do. To live independently from God and the ministry is deadly. It's the ethos of this world. It's been ingrained into us, these entrenched idols, like almost like, I have got my plan for my ministry, and this is the way it should be, and this is what it's going to look like, and I'm going to make sure that everything aligns so that I get that result. That's wilderness living. That's wasteland living. That's living independently from God. What about the Spirit of God? He is the one that causes us to be effectual in the ministry. I can say this as a loving reminder to each one of you and to myself. Are you ready for this? None of us has what it takes to be a minister of the gospel. Only a ministry dependent upon the Holy Spirit will produce the work that the Spirit of God wants. I mean, think about it, in our own strength. Can we outsmart the world? No, we can't. Can we out-entertain the world? Nope. Out-argue this world? Nope. Out-think this world? Nope. So how do we do ministry? Here's how we do ministry. Walk in the Spirit. What does that look like? Listen to the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians 2:1. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you a testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I would love to spend time there, but this is where I want to go. Verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in trembling. Brothers, we do ministry from a position of weakness and not strength. When was the last time that you heard of a conference for pastors on weakness, fear, and trembling? I wonder how a pastoral candidate would do at a church that was weak and was fearful and was trembling. Do you think we have too much of Egypt in us that we can't even see it? It's almost like we need to be strong. My dear brothers, do you think that maybe we're a little too strong for God to use us? We're a little too confident, a little too composed to be used by the Spirit of God. Remember when those exiles returned from Babylon? They were building the temple and there was opposition and they didn't know what to do. And they were trying all their different means of trying to fix things. And here's what God says. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, not by human effort, not by human resources, not by money, not by power. In other words, not by human strength or authority. I mean, it's impressive, but it's insufficient. But by my Spirit. But by my Spirit. That's the only empowerment we need as pastors for the ministry. It's the Spirit of God. That's it. And you already have Him. You know what this means? You and I need a power that is alien to us for this work. We in ourselves, we're only hobbled by our own sinfulness. That's all we can add to the equation. I want to tell you that the Spirit of God, He manifests His power uniquely in each church. Whatever church you're in, whatever you're doing in your ministries, do not compare your church to another church, because the Spirit of God has particular things that He's doing in your church. Praise God for that. And He's using you for the work of the expansion of the kingdom, even if it's one person in 10 years. Be faithful. Don't let Egypt, don't let the ethos of this world, don't let the wilderness, don't let the wasteland, don't let any of that hinder you. It's only when the Spirit of God lends his power to the proclamation of the word that things begin to happen. The Apostle Paul says it this way in the same passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says this, "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." I love that. Don't you? That when you preach the word, when there's a change, when there's an internal, inner witness that's going on, it is not because you are preaching particularly well that day. It's because the Spirit of God is using a small, little, weak man to proclaim the eternal truth to bring people from death to life. Amen. That is shocking. Faith in Jesus Christ is generated not by the reasonings of man, not by the emotional appeals of any man. It is done solely by the Spirit of God as he brings man under conviction, under his sovereign grace, where they feel the weight of their sin and they feel the release of forgiveness. No man can do that. The Spirit of God does that. It's because of the power of the Spirit, my dear friends, that you and I can preach to one person or 20. It's irrelevant. God has called us to this. Walk in the Spirit. I think we have been taught to be devotees of the little engine that could for far too long. We've been taught to be independent from anyone else, including the Spirit of God. Finish the sentence for me. I know I will be successful in ministry when. When what? What are you going to fill it with? Usually it's an aggregate of certain amount of wealth and health and prosperity, and we're like, okay, this is what success looks like. What about this person? I'm going to put this person in front of you. Tell me, would you like to be like this person? He was old. He was poor, destitute. He didn't have a cloak for his back. He was thrashed. He left his business, joined a different organization that was on one leg, and he was also being held in prison for capital punishment and was about to die with no prospects. This person was in ministry. And he says these words. I quote now from this person. "You, however, have followed my teaching and my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecution, and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." Is that a man that you would call successful? By our wasteland and wilderness perspective, we would say no. The Apostle Paul, he knew he was a weak man. He knew that he had to depend upon the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God alone. Walking in the Spirit, my dear brothers, is being ever conscious of your weakness and suffering for it. Do you know that you, I'm talking to you, my dear brothers, that the baton has been passed to you. Don't drop it. Do not depend upon the wizardry of men. There's nothing there. Do not depend upon human sufficiency. Put only on the Spirit of God that centers us on the Word of God. At the end of World War I, Fritz Kreisler, who actually survived the war, he was a virtuoso violinist. He bought a Stradivarius for $20,000 in those days. That was a lot of money. And when he played, he brought the place to a pin drop silence. He was invited to Carnegie Hall, and he was playing there after World War I, and the maestro comes in, and he plays this piece that goes on for 20 minutes. When he is done, the crowd stands up in thunderous applause. And he takes that violin that he was holding, and he puts it on the ground, and he steps on it and crushes it. And he sat down, and the crowd was just shocked. What's wrong with this guy? That's his Stradivarius. Well, the master of ceremonies comes out, and he says, the maestro played the first half on his $20 violin. He will now play the rest on his Stradivarius. My dear brothers, I want to tell you something, that you and I are simply $20 violins in the hands of the heavenly violinist. Let him do the work. We are nothing. Christ is everything. And he's given us his spirit. We have a short time. We have one shot at this. Let's be faithful. Let's work hard. Let's give it everything we got by the power of God's Spirit. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for our King and our Savior, our brother and our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for his work on the cross that secured for us this salvation that has now been so wonderfully applied to our lives by the power of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the call to the ministry. Thank you, Lord, for this passage, Father, where we can see the dangers and the threats and the seductions of the sultry world, Lord, as it calls us to live independently of you. Oh, Father, I pray that you would give us the desire to be exclusively, wholly, completely dependent upon you for everything. Oh, how much we love you for this. It's in Jesus we pray.